truths to sink down into our ears. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now the part of the chapter I want to focus on is this last story. Of course, this chapter gives a lot of the miracles that Elisha was performing back in the children of Israel in the Old Testament. But in the end, it comes to this part in verse 38 where it says, Elisha came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. A dearth is a famine. So they were out of food, they were starving, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and see the pottage for the sons of the prophets. So these guys are really hungry, they're starving, and he says, let's get out the big pot and let's just make a big bowl of soup. You know, it's a pretty cheap meal, right? Just throw in whatever, a lot of water to stretch it out. And so they're seething this big pot of pottage, and it says in verse 39, and one went out into the field to gather herbs. So he's trying to find some spices, some kind of plant to spruce this thing up a little bit. And he gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So he finds some kind of a gourd that he's not familiar with. He doesn't know what it is. And he just begins to shred it into the food. Hey, let's try this, okay? So he shreds it into the pot. Well, the problem is they put all the food into one big pot. So if you contaminate that one pot, your food supply is ruined, all of it. And so he shreds it in. He doesn't know what it is. And it says, so they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. So they smelled something bad, tasted something bad, and they said, it's poison. There's poison in this food. So basically, they only had a little bit to begin with. Because they mixed it all into one great pot, instead of maybe making a few different entrees, a few different meals, they put it all into one giant pot. Therefore, when the poison went in, the whole thing was contaminated. And it said that, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. It was poison. They couldn't eat it. But he said, then bring meal, and he performs this miracle where he throws in some meal, and he said, pour out for the people that they made, and there was no harm in the pot. But that was a miracle. Otherwise, the food would have been destroyed. Now turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to preach a sermon this morning entitled this, Contamination. That's the title of the sermon. Contamination. Contamination. Now, we're going to talk about a lot of different things this morning. I want to start out by talking about the church. But before I talk about the church, let me read you some statistics before I talk about the church, and then we're going to go to another subject. Did you know that 76 million people in the United States each year suffer from food poisoning? 76 million. Now think about it, there's only about a little over 300 million. That means that one in three of the people in the United States, or one in four of the people in the United States, are suffering from food poisoning every single year. That means 6,333,000 times per month, 1,461,538 people per week suffer from food poisoning, 208,219 every day, 8,675 people per hour, 144 people per minute, or 2 people per second. 2 people every second are suffering from food poisoning in the United States. 25,000 cases of E. coli. 73,000 of E. coli 0157H7. Salmonella, 1.4 million times. Food poisoning is extremely common in America today. And people are suffering from it. People are even dying from it. 61 deaths annually from E. coli 0157H7. 1,000 deaths from salmonella, estimated, per year. 500 deaths from Campylobacter food poisoning. I don't know what that is. Shigella food poisoning, 10 reported deaths in 1999. One death every 4 years from marine toxins. So many people are getting sick. And in fact, a substantial amount of people are dying from contaminated food, just like we read about in the story here. Now, there's a reason why so many people today are getting food poisoning and dying from food poisoning. And here's why, and I'm going to make a spiritual application with this. You see, when things are mixed together in a great big pot, the contamination spreads. Just like in the story where they put all their eggs into one basket, so to speak. They put all their food into one pot. It used to be that you'd have some cows over here, some chickens over here. You'd butcher the cow. You'd eat the meat. And food poisoning could be limited maybe just to one town, just one little area, one family meal, One person is working at a restaurant, for example, you work at a restaurant, working in a restaurant and leaves something out on the counter or mixes things together wrong and is not practicing proper food safety, it might make one family sick, maybe one bad church picnic, you know, maybe one bad potluck somewhere, you know, that somebody brought something and people get sick and so forth. But today, when you pick up a hamburger to eat it, you are literally eating meat from hundreds of different cows in that one hamburger. Now think about how big a cow is. A cow can take, what do they weigh? A couple thousand pounds. And so think about how much meat you get out of a cow. Okay, you'd think one cow would make many burgers, right? Is anybody following this? And then you'd think that if one cow makes many burgers, you wouldn't be eating one burger from hundreds of cows. But in reality, because the food industry has become so centralized, okay, think about this now, and I'm going to apply this and you'll see where it's going. Because the food industry has become so centralized, you have literally thousands of cows going into one building per day, one meatpacking plant, where all of it's all ground up together. So one contaminated cow can pollute tons and tons, literal tons of meat. Tons of tons. That's why, you ever get these notices in the mail, the meat recalls? We get these, if you buy your meat at Sam's Club, you get them in the mail, okay? And it says, you know, that's why we don't buy there anymore. But anyway, you know, you get these things that say, did you buy meat at Sam's Club 2 months ago? Guess what? It was all contaminated. Bring it back to us. It's like, hello, we already ate that like a month ago. You know, it's all contaminated. And you see how they'll recall millions and millions of pounds of meat in a single recall because of just one contamination. One poor quality worker who messed something up or spilled something or didn't practice proper handling, or one diseased cow can contaminate literally millions of people. Because of the centralization, because of the homogenization of just mixing all this meat, because these pathogens, these germs that cause food poisoning are so tiny and there are just millions of them in that meat that it can spread like you wouldn't believe when you mix it all together, when you mix all the food together. You say, what are you talking about? Well, first of all, let's talk about this in regard to the church. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says in Ephesians 4, 11, of course, this book is written to the church at Ephesus, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ? That's the local church. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So who's the head of the church? According to Ephesians 5, according to Ephesians 4, Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. It said, from whom the body, verse 16, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Flip back, if you would, to Haggai chapter 2, right at the very end of the Old Testament, just before Matthew, you'll find the small book of Haggai. You see, according to the Bible, Christ is the head of the church. And that means that at Faithful Word Baptist Church, we only have one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. We don't have any other head. Just one, Jesus. You say, Pastor Anderson, are you the head of the church? No. You say, Pastor Anderson, is there a Baptist denomination somewhere that's the head of the church? No. You say, Pastor Anderson, is there a Bible conference somewhere? or a Bible fellowship somewhere. And all the other cute names that people give things because they don't want to use the word denomination. So it's just a convention. It's a fellowship. It's a, you know, coordination. What? It's a denomination. It's a conference, a fellowship. A, you know, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. Even, no one wants to say we're part of a denomination. The Southern Baptists don't even admit that they're a denomination. The Southern Baptists will tell you all our churches are independent. Are you kidding? All our churches are independent. And yet 10% of their offerings go to the general fund of the convention, of the denomination. They're stipulated what they believe, what they preach, what their methods are. If Faith Forward Baptist Church were somehow part of the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, that would last for about 3 minutes and 45 seconds before we would be kicked out, okay? Because you have to understand that the Southern Baptist Convention is a denomination. The North American Baptist Convention is a denomination. The General Association... Association of Regular Baptist Churches is a denomination. The Bible Baptist Fellowship, or Baptist Bible Fellowship, BBF, is a denomination. Now, they can call it whatever they want, but it still is a denomination. And let me tell you something. If our church were part of a denomination, then Christ is no longer the only head. Because outside the four walls of this building, outside of this local assembly, somebody else would be calling the shots. Somebody else would be giving us directives and instructions besides Jesus, and that's wrong. Christ is the only head. It's idolatry. It's putting something else in the place of God and saying, well, you know, God says this, Jesus says this, the Bible says this, but the denomination says this. So what are we? Where are we going to go? Which head are we going to follow today? Which way are we going to go? You see the problem here with this? But there's another problem. You see, Christ instituted the local church for a reason. Did you know that most of the time, if you look up the word church, you'll find a vast majority of the time that the word church is plural? How many times? And really, if you look it up, churches is the most common uses. Churches. Churches. Multiple churches. Not one church. Multiple churches. You remember when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he'd risen again, he'd ascended up to heaven, and the church at Jerusalem started really growing. The day of Pentecost, other great soul-winning days and preaching days, where they had just exploded in growth, and many, many people were being converted. But they were just at Jerusalem, and God had to send persecution in order to spread them out, in order to separate them, because they were all together instead of being separated out. Remember the Tower of Babel? They all tried to join together, and God had to separate them out and spread them out. God's will is not that there be one nation. He instituted nations in Genesis 11. God's will is not that there be one church, but churches. The church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira, the church at Sardis, the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea, the church of the Galatians, the church of Thessalonica. Even in the island of Crete, that was only about a couple miles, you know, by a few hundred miles. I think it's like 200 square miles, maybe, if you look at the, you know, because it's all different shapes, and at certain points it's very wide. I think at the thinnest point it's only a couple miles. And if you look at, I believe it's about 200 square miles. He said that Titus was supposed to ordain elders in each city. That there should be a church in every city. Even in the island of Crete. God's not for one church, one big organization. He's for churches, local churches, okay? Each church has Christ as the head of that church. Now you say, well, we believe in the universal church. You know, we're all part of the church. Well, first of all, the word church, according to the Bible, means congregation. Okay? And so how are we congregated with every believer in the world? We're not. How are we assembled together with every believer in the world? We're not. So a church is a local assembly, a local body. You say, well, wait a minute. Christ is the head of the church. That's singular. No. It said in the same verse, the husband is the head of the wife. Is there only one wife? Is there only one husband? No. The head of every woman is the man, according to 1 Corinthians 11. The head of the wife is the husband, and the head of every church should be Jesus Christ. He instituted multiple churches, and each church should not have another church as its head, or a pope, or a president, or a prophet, but rather should have Jesus Christ as its sole only head. That's what our church is supposed to be. That's what being a Baptist is supposed to be all about. And yet today we have Baptists who've joined into denominations a la Catholic Church, where basically instead of the Pope, they have the President. Instead of the Archbishops and Cardinals, they have the Board of Directors of the denomination. We are independent, and we are independent for a reason, because Christ is the head of each church. Now here's the problem with the denomination. You see, Satan is not everywhere at the same time. The Bible says that Satan walketh to and fro in the earth, goes up and down in it. Remember when Jesus asked him, whither comest thou, Satan? In Job chapter 1 and 2. And he said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. God is omnipresent. God alone is omnipresent. God is everywhere, according to the Bible. God's all-powerful. God's all-knowing. The devil is a created being. And he can't be everywhere at once. So he cannot go and attack each church individually. He's not going to be able to succeed. I mean, all the hundreds and thousands of Baptist churches all over the world, preaching the Bible, preaching the gospel, going so on. He'd have to go around and try to attack each one of them. But what he'd love to do is get them to join into these great big denominations. Because then all he has to do is just attack the top, and it's going to trickle down. All he has to do is corrupt the denomination, and then every church that's a member of it, every other church that's mixed up in that same pot, will get the death in the pot. Look, if you would, at Haggai chapter 2:11. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. So basically what he's saying is, you've got, you know, bread, pottage, wine, oil, meat. He's talking about all this food. He said, what if you have something holy and you touch the holy thing up against it? Is it going to make it holy? Obviously not. If you have something contaminated and you put something clean up next to it, is it going to clean it up? No. But look at the next question he asked. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body, so somebody who's filled with germs from a dead body, touch any of these, touch what? The bread, the pottage, the wine, the oil, the meat, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So obviously if you're contaminated and you touch food, the food will become contaminated according to the Bible. So you see, science is just now understanding this. The Bible has taught this all along. Science has always known about the... they haven't known about these pathogens and germs and sanitation. And much of the disease throughout history has been caused by poor hygiene. And if people would have read and studied the Bible and understood the fact that food must be kept clean and separate and not be cross-contaminated, then it would save a lot of disease. A lot of the disease today would be saved if people would practice proper food handling. It says here, then said Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And watch this. So is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. You say, wait a minute. Everything they do is unclean? Everything that they do? Come on, God. Every work of their hands. He said, yes, because it's all been contaminated. It's all bad because it all gets contaminated. Once you bring in that poisonous gourd, I don't care how many good things are in that pot. You could have all kinds of meat and herbs and vegetables and spices and fresh, crystal clear water. As soon as you shred that gourd of wickedness and sin and iniquity into that pot, there's death in the pot and all of it's destroyed and all of it becomes unclean. All of it becomes contaminated. Because you put one bit of poison in, it'll contaminate the whole bunch. It'll destroy the whole bunch. You see, Job said it this way, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Once the clean thing has been in and among the unclean, it becomes unclean. It becomes contaminated. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we could could give you all kinds of examples. You know, we could think about all kinds of examples of this with denominations. The denomination gets away from the King James Version. Starts using the New King James. Well, now any church in that denomination who says, hey, these other versions are wrong, we're King James only, is now facing the denomination. They're going against the denomination. And the problem is, the denomination, in most cases, owns the property. Pays the pastor's salary. Owns his pension plan. Owns the church buses. Owns everything that they own. And therefore, churches are faced with the decision, do we obey God or do we obey the denomination? That's a situation, that question should never even be asked. We obey God rather than men. And so the problem with being in a denomination is that the contamination at the top trickles down. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read you another scripture. Actually, I'll just quote it to you. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. It's talking about a pastor preaching the Bible, laboring in the word and doctrine. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For it is written, thou shalt not muzzle, what? The ox that treadeth out the corn. So in the Bible, the pastor, the preacher, is likened unto what animal? The ox. Okay? The ox. He's working, right? Because oxen in the Bible were used to pull plows, to pull carts, to tread out the corn. And so God uses this animal to represent the man who's a worker. And by the way, a pastor is supposed to be a worker. The Bible says, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Okay? And so here we see the ox representing the pastor. Well, where does E. coli come from? Where does most food poisoning come from? Beef. Right? It's usually that bad hamburger. I remember we got food poisoning one time. This is several years back now. That's a long time ago. And by the way, a lot of people get food poisoning and they don't know. They call it the 24-hour flu. There's no such thing as the 24-hour flu. It's called food poisoning. And one time, we went to a barbecue, and the people who we went to the barbecue, their refrigerator was not working well. It was beeping on the front. It had this little electronic readout, okay? And it was from like 20 years ago. And this was probably like really cool. It has this little electronic readout. It was like a space-age fridge back then. Okay, so it's got this little readout, and it was saying, warm. Beep, beep. It was like warning you, warm, warm. And they said, we just think the readout's broken. Because everything seemed fine, everything seemed cool enough. It's just the readout that's bad, right? Okay, you know? So, you know, we eat a bunch of hamburgers that had been in this fridge, and I think it had been left on the counter to thaw a little bit. Okay, so there were a lot of factors that went into this, but this meat was not kept cold enough up to the time that it was prepared. And so we ate these burgers and became, you know, violently ill. You know, and when you get food, who here has had food poisoning before? Like every hand in the whole room. See what I mean? Now look, that's not normal. There's something wrong in America when every single person has food poisoning, okay? There's a reason why, okay? It's because of what I'm talking about this morning. And basically, you know, first comes the vomiting. Okay? And then, you know, the violent cramping in your abdomen, right? Just the sharp pains, just, oh, you know? And you almost, you know, I'm sorry to be so graphic. You almost want to throw up because you feel like you're just trying to get the poison out. You know, you want to get rid of it. And, you know, you get all the poison out, you become violently ill, you get a fever, and you feel horrible. And if you're lucky enough to have just been poisoned by one of these more milder contaminants, then in about a day or two, you're fine. It's like it never even happened. But many people get so poisoned that they die. You know, it just they get worse and worse and worse and worse until they die. But it starts out with just these violent, you know, pains, cramps, vomiting, something's not right, and you become sick, you throw up. Well, think about this. What happens when you get one bad ox, one contaminated ox, one cow that's diseased, that's filled with disease, and it gets mixed up and ground into the mix, and it goes out to, you know, Burger King's all over America, you know, or grocery stores, all Sam's Club, whatever. goes out to all these people, and all of it has the contamination from that one bad cow. Just in tiny, microscopic amounts. Well, think about this. Let's put this in a denominational standpoint. Let's say you just have one bad preacher. Think about this. One bad preacher. One bad ox, as it were. One bad cow. Okay? And he gets up behind the pulpit and preaches some kind of heresy. And look, today, we're not just talking about denominations. Many people today who are independent fundamental Baptists, who are not technically part of a denomination, they're part of a denomination in practice. Because they take orders from one of these big churches, one of these big Bible colleges, whether it be Jack Scoff in Hammond, Indiana, whether it be Paul Chappell, whether it be Jack Treiber, they're tied in to one of these big mega churches, and all their Sunday school classes have the same names as their classes. All they're financially connected. All their kids go there to Bible college. They're in this quasi-denomination, and they get all their books. I started the church, and somebody asked me, this was a pastor friend of mine, who's a great guy, he's a great pastor friend, but let's face it, he was yoked up with these people. And he said to me, what have you been preaching? And I said, well, on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, I preach topical sermons. And I said, on Wednesday night, I'm just going through the Bible one chapter at a time. I'm going through the book of Hebrews, I'm going to go through Philippians, and I'm just going to go just one chapter at a time and just preach that chapter. And he said, he said, what you ought to do is get such and such the book. And he named a book by a famous preacher. And he said, what you ought to do is go through that one chapter a week. Because he said, you want to be careful when you're going through the Bible one chapter at a time. You don't want to end up preaching a lot of stuff that's not important. You don't want to focus on stuff that's not important by preaching every chapter. You know, and he named a book. He's like, here's what you ought to do. He said, I'm going through such and such the book by big name preacher so-and-so. He said, you ought to get this other book. He said, that would be great for you starting a new church and go through that book one chapter a week. And it has a lot of scriptures from the Bible and everything within the lesson. But he said, you ought to use that as your sermon. I'll you preach through this book. But see, you're looking at that like that's crazy. But that's what most pastors are doing. They're not going to get up and tell you, hey, this is what I'm preaching from this book. But that's what you're getting. When you go to these churches that have a series, you know, hopefully the pastor himself dug into the Bible and studied and the Holy Spirit taught him and then he's preaching you the Word of God straight from the source. But most of the time what you're getting is a series that's packaged and sold. Listen to me now. It's packaged and sold. $29.95 from Paul Chappell. $29.95 from Dr. Scott. It's an 8-week series on fill in the blank and you get up and preach this and you buy your sermons on the internet now. Pastors buy their sermons on the internet. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that if the pastor doesn't have enough relationship with God and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible to be able to write his own sermon, maybe he shouldn't even be a pastor. Otherwise, why don't we just get a machine? Why don't we just get a tape recorder or a plasma screen and just play that other guy? Because why would you want to hear me regurgitate some other preacher? Why wouldn't you rather hear the man himself? Why would you rather hear a copy of a copy? My version, my watered-down version of what some famous preacher preached. I'm sure he's much better looking than I am. I'm sure he wears a fancier suit than I do. I'm sure he's a better public speaker than I am. Why not just get a hologram of him in today's, you know, technological advanced world? And we can just have a hologram up here. And we can all go to the same big church. And millions of churches can all hear the same sermon every day. Well, the problem is that when that ox becomes contaminated, and you know that the devil will contaminate that crowd, because he can contaminate 1,000 churches in one blow if he can get to the top. But you know what? He can never get to the top of Faithful Word Baptist Church, because at the top is Jesus Christ. How do you contaminate the top? How are you going to poison the top? Jesus Christ is at the top. But if Scoff is at the top, ain't that right? That's right. If Scoff is at the top, the quality is going to drop. Okay? And look, let's face it. Scoff is a heretic. Just, you know, how do you say that? I like to name names so I can be like my hero, the Apostle Paul, who named the names of Alexander, Hymenaeus, Hermogenes, Philetus, Phygellus, and like my other hero, the Apostle John, who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, who named the names of Diotrephes, who named the names of the false teachers of his day and pointed them out. Scop says that the King James Bible is not inspired. He said the Bible is no longer inspired. Only the originals are inspired and they're gone. And he says this. He taught a lesson. Listen to me now. He taught a thing called the King James Bible Summit in July. And in July he taught at this King James Bible Summit. He told pastors, and you can go on the internet. Don't believe. Go to their website and all the messages from this summit are on there. And here's what he got up and said. He got up and said this, and I watched one session. I only watched a half hour of it. And this is what I got in the half hour. He got up and said this, if you tell your congregation that the King James Bible is perfect, he said, you're not lying. He said, go ahead and tell them it's perfect. But he said, it's just a different meaning of the word perfect. Because he said, it has mistakes in it. But we can still say it's perfect. He's teaching them how to lie. He's teaching them how to deceive. To get up and deceive. Because in the 1600s, the word perfect would also sometimes mean complete or mature. Like when the Bible talks about the perfect man or being perfect as in having all your members. Like where he says, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But let's face it, today in 2009, most people think the word perfect means without error. Right? That's what people use the word today. So he says, get up and say, perfect. Get the amen. But he said, it has mistakes in it. It's filled with mistakes. What a deceiver. What a liar. And then he gets all these pads together and teaches them all how to deceive and how to lie. And now today, all over America, people are going to their pastor and saying, why are you correcting the Bible? Why do you keep second-guessing the King James Bible and changing it and twisting it and speaking to us in a foreign language that you don't even understand, that we don't understand, that no one understands? And they'll say, well, because the King James Bible is filled with mistakes. And you say, well, what mistake is in it? Show me one. But they don't know. They're just taking orders. They're just following orders from above. So am I. I'm following orders from above too. Preach the word. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's the order I got. Not some twisting of the word perfect. So I can say, well, it's perfect. Hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod. But let me correct it. Let me tell you where it's wrong. Let me tell you where to change it. I encourage every Christian in America, because let me tell you, we need to rebel against the Bible correctors. We need to rebel against these neo-Catholic priests who want to basically come in and say, you can't understand the Bible. You need me to go to a foreign language. I encourage everyone to go to Barnes & Noble and get an audio, just a little 60-minute audio travel pack on learning Greek. Just learn how to ask them, would you like to come over to my house for lunch today? Learn how to say, hey, can you show me how to get to the train station? And then walk up to these bunch of phonies, these bunch of lying theologians, and speak to them in Greek, because I've never had anybody be able to tell me what I was saying. Because I just memorized a few sentences, just to burn them. And I just walk up to them, and I just say, And I've said that to Greek people, and they always understood every word that I just said the first time. They said, oh, you speak Greek. You say it to Dr. Fatbottom, he'll look at you like you have two heads, my friend. Because he does not know Greek. He's a liar. And look, guess what? Contamination. Strong's Concordance is contaminated. You know why? Because it's written by a man, not by God. And if every preacher in America gets the definition of his words from Strong's Concordance, all the contamination, 76 million people will become violently ill. Because the same garbage is being preached from pulpit after pulpit after pulpit because of mass contamination. I got to hurry up though. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. What? Real quick, let me just give you a rundown on Jack Scop's other heresies. Besides saying the King James Bible is not inspired, besides saying that it's filled with mistakes, besides saying that the King James contradicts itself in all these different places, besides saying that communion, the Lord's Supper, is like the relationship that you have in your wife with the bed in the bedroom. That's when he compared the two in a sick way. Besides all these other perverted... And it's getting to the point now where people are running screaming away from this guy. I mean, almost every preacher that I hear of that used to be supporting him is now just getting away from him because he's gotten so weird. But yet, for the last 8 years, they were contaminated. You know, now they're finally vomiting up the last piece of E. coli that they got from him. But it's almost too late for their immune system in some ways. You know, they're getting away from him now, but for the last 8 years, they've been feeding his garbage to their church. Second, and he's just an example. That's just one. You know, it's not even just him. It's just taking your orders from a fundamental pope or a Baptist pope. You're going to get the contamination. And they're contaminated, my friend. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Let's take it from the macro to the micro, because we're talking about the big picture of churches and denominations. But how about just in a church? Look at verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Watch this, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is the importance of being separate, so that you don't touch the unclean thing and become what? Contaminated. When you touch something that's unclean, you're contaminated. Little children sometimes, they'll see a dead bird, walk up to it, want to touch it. Hey, let me get some feathers, I can make a bow and arrow. And they touch that dead bird, and mom says, no, don't touch it, it's contaminated, it's got disease. Maybe it died because of disease. It's been sitting out and developing disease. And you don't want to touch things that are unclean because you don't want to become contaminated yourself. That's why you don't touch things. It's not just because you don't want to have to wash your hands because they're dirty. You know, you say, children, wash your hands before you eat. And they say, well, I don't see any dirt on my hands. My hands look pretty clean. But if you've touched something unclean, they're not clean. They might look clean, but they're not clean. Unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Fellowshipping with unrighteousness. You see, as a Christian, you ought to go to a church. You ought to go to a church that's clean. Okay. Now, obviously, no church is perfect. And I'm not trying to be like Scop and twist what the word perfect means. No church is without flaw. But let me tell you something. If you go to a church where the pastor's not even saved, and there are people who go to church that the pastor's not even saved, and they'll tell you the pastor's not saved at the church I go to. But at least I just want to go to church somewhere. They're disobeying God. God said to come out from among them. He said, well, it's the only church in my area. Get out. You'd be better off not to go to church than to go to a church where the pastor's not saved, where the pastor's preaching another gospel, where the pastor's sprinkling babies. Get out of there. Get away from it. Touch not the unclean thing. You will be contaminated. And many people today, they go to a church that's preaching heresy, that's preaching work salvation, that's second-guessing the Bible, telling you it's filled with mistakes, and they'll show you where those mistakes are, and they'll be your authority. And they go to these churches, and here's what they say. I'm going to clean it up. You can't. Okay, well, let's take that E. coli-laden burger, and then let's mix it with 10 pounds of clean hamburger meat and grind it all up together. We'll clean it up. You'll contaminate all of it. Churches say, we're going to clean up the denomination. Nope, the denomination's going to clean you up. They're going to pollute you. You say, well, I'm going to a church and the church has zero soul winning. But I'm going to come in and get them soul winning. No, you're not. They'll get you to quit soul winning. People think they're going to come in and clean it up. Clean it up. Nope. You need to come out from among them and be separate. That's what the Bible says. And so many people today are trying to change their church. You know, they come in and the church is filled with rock and roll. It's filled with worldliness. It's filled with wrong Bible versions. It's filled with all this heresy and false teaching. And they think they're going to come in and clean it up. You're not going to clean it up. You got to do what the Bible says and come out from among them and be separate. You need to go to a church that has Christ as the head. That's what you need to do. You got to find a church that has Christ at the head, and going to anything else is a sin. Because if you go there, you're just going to get contaminated. For example, I fly on airplanes every single week. And I have the safety demo totally memorized. You know, insert the metal flap into the buckle, pull the strap to tighten, to remove the seatbelt, lift up the butt. Say, thank you for explaining me how to use a seatbelt. Okay. And then they explain How to use the oxygen mask. In the event of a loss of cabin pressure, an oxygen mask will drop from the ceiling in front of you. Reach out and pull the mask firmly toward you to start the flow of oxygen. The bag may not inflate, but oxygen is flowing. And it says, if anyone around you needs assistance, such as small children, putting on their mask, first put on your own mask, then assist those around you. And yet today people think that, oh, I'm going to help everybody else. Take heed unto thyself, the Bible says, and unto the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You've got to start by cleaning yourself up. You've got to start by taking care of yourself before you help everybody else. And you need church. You need a church that's preaching to you, that's edifying you, that's strengthening you, that's lifting you up and encouraging you. You need them to build you up. Then you can go out and help others. You need the oxygen mask of the local church on your face before you're going to put that oxygen mask on anybody else. And you're going to this contaminated church and breathing all this you know, you're trying to put the oxygen mask on somebody else. You're going to pass out before they even get there. That's why they tell you to put yours on first. They're not promoting selfishness.
Yeah, the airline is selfish. They tell you to just nuts to your five-year-old, put it on yourself.
No, because they know that if you try to put it on your five-year-old, you're going to pass out and neither one of you is going to end up with an oxygen mask on. But if you take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine and continue in them, in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And so you've got to take heed unto yourself. And you've got to get yourself into a good church that's not part of a denomination, that's not contaminated by SCOP, it's not contaminated by the Southern Baptist. It's not contaminated by Tim LaHaye. It's not contaminated by Ray Comfort and Way of the Master. You got to get into one that's clean, that's got Christ as the head. Get what you need. Learn what you need. Then you can go out and help others. But don't say, well, I'm a missionary to liberal churches. I'm going to go straighten them out. You're not going to do it. You can't do it. It's been tried. It's been failed. Get out from among them and be ye separate. If you go to a church that's filled with unbelievers, shame on you. Say, well, the pastor's saved, but 50% of the church isn't saved. Get out of that church. Get out of it. Don't be yoked up with a bunch of unbelievers. This church is not filled with unbelievers. It never has been, and it never will be filled with unbelievers. It's a body of believers. We're out getting people saved, but we don't try to attract people that aren't saved. We only want people that are saved a part of this church. Because we don't want to be yoked together with unbelievers. We want to join up with believers. That's the whole point. Now, if an unbeliever walks in, we'll give him the gospel, we'll preach to him, but he better get in or get out. You know what I mean? Because we don't want a fellowship with a bunch of unbelievers. Otherwise, why is it even church? If it's just like the world anyway, a mixture of believer and unbeliever. Come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Separate from idols, he said. Separate from lies. Separate from unrighteousness. Separate from darkness. Separate from unbelievers. Separate from the uncleanness, lest ye be unclean also. Ezekiel 44:23, you don't have to turn there. And they shall teach my people the difference between holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Leviticus 11:47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts that may not be eaten. Why the beasts that may not be eaten? Well, in many cases, God said, don't eat a beast that dieth of itself. Why? Because of food poisoning. Because of contamination in the meat. He said, if an animal dies on its own, don't eat that meat. He said, eat the animal that you slaughtered yourself. Because of contamination. Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now you say, what's the answer? Why is it that so many people today are becoming sick and ill and dying of these Salmonella, E. coli, and all these other, and there's a big list of other contaminants that I don't really understand. I don't know what they are. That are just swarming in the contaminated meat of America. You say, what's the answer? It can't be normal that every person is suffering from, you know, 1 out of 3 in America. That means in 3 years' time, chances are we're all going to get hit with it once. Chances are in 10 years, we've been violently ill in excess of 3 times.
Think about that now. Violently ill with food poisoning. In excess of 3 times in the course of 10 years. Really, our life being at risk with these contaminants in it. What is the answer? Well, for the food industry, the answer would be, number one, to keep a better separation between the clean and the unclean. Right? I mean, keep it separate. You know, get the excrement and the other byproducts of these cows away from the meat that people are eating. Okay? It's common sense, folks, but that's what they need to do. That would stop these problems. That's the biggest part about it. It's just sloppiness, greed, just trying to make more money, just sloppily, just mixing in a bunch of garbage and just contaminated meat. Nobody cares. Just put it out on the shelf. That's number one. But number two, a decentralization, right? To where each hamburger is not containing meat from 100 different cows. And then there's hundreds of hamburgers that came from each cow. So you have 10,000, one bad cow, 10,000 burgers. You know, and I'm just crunching some basic numbers here. You know, one bad cow, one bad ox, 50,000 bad burgers come from it. Potentially poisonous. What's the answer? Decentralize it. You can't mix it all together. You can't put everything in one big pot. Listen, Elisha. Why'd you tell them to get out the big pot, Elisha? They should have got out a bunch of little pots. Okay? That way they wouldn't just put all their eggs in one basket, one big bowl of soup, and if that soup gets a bad gourd in it, you're done. You just ruined all the food supply. You see, when we're all tied into one Baptist denomination, we're all thrown into one big pot together, all the devil has to do is just throw us a gourd at the top and we're all going to get poisoned. But instead, what we ought to do is have local churches. Local churches where you've got a man behind the pulpit who's just got Christ leading him. He's just got the Bible. He's not taking orders from a denomination. He's not taking money. And by the way, you're not going to believe this, but the word independent means that you don't depend on anyone. Now, I know that's, you know, really? Independent means you're not dependent upon someone else. So if somebody else is paying my salary, am I independent? No. I mean, stop and think about that. If a church in Dallas, Texas, is paying my salary, is this an independent Baptist church? And yet today there are thousands of churches that say we're independent. And the pastor's getting money from here, money from there, money from here, money from there. He's getting money from a myriad of churches. And yet he's independent? No. Independent means that you're self-sufficient. Okay? We are not depending on another church. We're an independent church. Our church depends on our church. Our church is led by Jesus Christ. He's the head. If we would get back to a model of truly independent churches in this country, not in name only, but truly independent, where what I do, and it's not going to contaminate what somebody else does. And if they get contaminated, it's not going to contaminate me. The devil will be shaking in his boots, my friend. Because he'd be so busy running around trying to stop the hundreds of thousands of Baptist churches in this world. And he couldn't contaminate them all. We've got to break free of these yokes. We've got to get out of these fellowships, these conventions, these denominations. I'm not trying to join something. I'm trying to get kicked out of something, but I've never been a part of anything. But I'm not trying to join something. Why? Because I don't want to be contaminated. You're in the food business, okay? What's it called when something that's contaminated contaminates something that's not contaminated?
Cross-contamination.
Cross-contamination. Two things that are both good things. You know? But when you mix them, you know, one of them goes in the fridge, one of them goes on the counter. Cross-contamination takes place. And I don't want to join any fellowships or conventions or denominations because I don't want to cross-contaminate my church. I don't want to cross-contaminate them. We've got to be independent. We can't have our financial strength controlled by anyone. And then when we bring it down on the personal level, you've got to decide, hey, I'm not going to go to a church where I'm going to be contaminated. I'm going to go to a church. If I have to drive 30 minutes or 35 minutes or 40 minutes, I'm not going to be contaminated. When I was a kid, we grew up, we drove an hour to church sometimes because we didn't want to get contaminated. My dad, thank God, didn't want his children to be contaminated with false doctrine, so he drove the extra mile. Okay? And don't just say, well, I'm just going to go there because it's church. If they're not soul winning, it's not church. If it's not the Bible, it's not church.
If it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone, it's not church. If it's not baptism by immersion, it's not church. It's wrong. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just bless us as we go through life, seeking not to be contaminated by a bad burger, dear God, because, you know, none of us wants to get violently ill from food poisoning. But God, even worse than that, we'd hate for our church to be vomited out of your mouth because of a lukewarm, contaminated burger that's not cooked all the way through. Help this church to be red hot, dear God. Help it to be red hot to keep the contamination out, to kill the bacteria. And God, please just help our church not to be cross-contaminated by being yoked up with a bunch of books and a bunch of series and a bunch of denominations and fellowships and conventions. Help us to have one head and one faith, one baptism, and to be a part of this local body of Christ, dear God. And please just help us to stay clean so that we can help others also. Help our church to see many, many people saved. In the last month of this year, we've had more people saved this year than any other year. Help this year for us to finish strong in December and to do a great work for you, dear God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead.